Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is part two of Discernment in an Age of Deception. The real title is kind of the secondary part, Defining the Believer's Biblical Call to Judge. We're called to judge, Bob. Sometimes we're supposed to do it, sometimes we're not. Could you give us just a little bit of an introduction before we move into the second part?
Well, in part one, we examined several cases, Matthew 18, the early part of Matthew 7, and 1 Corinthians 4, and that had to do with things that in some cases you could not judge.
Exactly.
Okay? And we're claiming that people who say that those passages prove that you can't correct false teaching are misapplying the passages and totally misunderstanding what the Bible says.
Exactly. But now we have another area, and this is in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 17, which is going to say something about you'll know them by their fruits. And I think that's been misapplied all over the place.
Well, it's amazing how that is misunderstood. And I think that we can give you some good exegetical material today in this radio show so you can understand this very important passage of Matthew 7.
Okay, okay. Now, if I threw out the thing that refers to character qualities and popularity, the ability to do supernatural signs, all kinds of things that we've heard, you'd say what?
That you don't understand Matthew 7.
Oh, you'd tell me that anyway. Yes, but that's the point. Okay, let's take it from there.
Well, let me start with verse 15.
Okay.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit.
You'll know them by their fruits. Okay.
Okay. Let me just make some comments as we work our way through Matthew 7 about what are not fruits.
Okay.
And then we're going to end up with what is.
Okay.
Okay. And we're getting this right from Jesus's teaching.
Perfect.
The first thing that's not a fruit, that at least in this context, is personality traits. Now, why do I say that? Because it says they come to you in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look like a nice Christian.
Absolutely.
They don't come looking like they're heinous, false people, or they're wicked, or they're nasty. They're nice. They're charming. They look like a nice, safe sheep.
Okay.
All right. So
I agree.
You can't tell. I have seen people that are literally nice, elderly gentlemen who just totally destroyed educational institutions
exactly.
with their liberalism.
You made a comment in your paper, can be nice people, kind, endearing, disarming, affable, winsome, and possess many other wonderful qualities.
And be totally false.
Oh, man. Okay.
And then that's probably the biggest mistake, although there's a lot of mistakes. That's the biggest one. There's nothing more disarming than a very nice person.
Exactly. Okay. Now, nice is not fruit.
Right.
Okay, what's next?
The number of followers that they have.
Ah, okay.
Now, again, this is what people do. The reason they get deceived is they judge by numbers of followers. Now, why am I saying that? Well, let's look at the context. Two verses before the ones I just read. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are who find it. Okay, so in the case of Jesus, the majority of the people were following the false religious leaders, not Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, and at times like John chapter 6, they ended up with only the handful left and everybody else wouldn't follow Jesus, only the 11.
A few.
Okay, so we don't go by just personality traits.
Okay.
Or numbers of followers.
Okay, so popularity isn't fruit. What's next?
Signs and wonders are not fruit.
Oh, my.
Okay, I'm just reading this right out of Matthew 7. I'm not making this up.
All
right. Right, here's what it says. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, keep that thought in your mind, all right, listeners? Notice he says, the one who does the will of my Father, and then he brings up this issue of lawlessness.
Yes.
So we're going to come back to that, but first, let's discuss what's not fruit. Just verbally saying that Jesus is Lord, and then doing works of power in his name.
So there are people that have done works of power that he's going to reject.
Right.
Wow.
Absolutely. And they're going to have done those works of power in his name. They're going to call him Lord. They're going to say in the name of Jesus, and they're going to do miracles. And then at the end, Jesus says to at least some people in that category, I never knew you. Depart from me.
Now, you made a statement about that in the paper about how that can be.
Right. That can be because if you think about Deuteronomy 13, for example, it talks about the sign or wonder comes true after which they said to you, follow after other gods that you have not known. I just preached on that last Sunday, didn't I? Gods you have not known. How do you know that they're gods you have not known? Because they're not defined by the words of the scripture.
Last Sunday, Bob, you gave a sermon. I'd like to make a comment for people listening to this. In your sermon on November 12th, you preached 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 12, I believe it was.
Yes.
Could you comment on that? I think this is something that everybody should listen to.
Well, if you go onto our website, twincityfellowship.com, and look under sermons, even if you're hearing this a long time from now, you can go into the archives, because we got like a year and a half worth of sermons.
Yes.
Look for November 12th, 2006, a sermon on 2 Thessalonians 2, and I talk about this deluding influence, the lie and the truth. And I go back into Deuteronomy 13 and point out just how alluring and deceptive these false signs and wonders are.
Exactly.
And that's certainly pertinent to what we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 7 as well. So go to twincityfellowship.com and listen to that sermon, and you'll get a real strong presentation of why we need to be discerning, because the deluding influence is very, very seductive.
What you're saying is they said, Lord, Lord, they did great works, but they refused to abide within God-given boundaries.
That's the issue. That's what lawlessness is about. And we were talking about that in that sermon as well, about this whole spirit of lawlessness, which means you're not allowing God to draw the boundaries.
Amen.
And the will of God is determined by the words of God that he's revealed. Okay? So people doing miracles in Christ's name, but who are unwilling to abide within the teachings of the Bible are not bearing good fruit. They're false prophets.
Okay. Now, let's get back to lawlessness and pursue that concept and the boundaries, okay?
Well, here's a passage in 2 John 1:9. It says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. 2 John 1:9. This is very, very important, and this is what Matthew 7 is about. You don't judge the fruit by whether somebody has a nice personality. You don't judge it by how many followers. And you don't judge it by them doing signs and wonders. You judge it by their teaching.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And the will of God, the one who does the will of God. But if they practice lawlessness, that is, they won't stay within the boundaries God's drawn out by his word, then they're not from God. And there is authoritative teachings that are given in the Bible that determine the boundaries that are telling us what's from God and what's not from God. And if we go too far, in other words, past those boundaries, we don't have God. The real issue is, who is it that teaches and practices lawlessness? False prophets are they that do so. Now let's see how Jesus concludes this teaching in Matthew 7. Jesus says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, okay, Jesus is God's son. He speaks the word of God. They're written for us in the New Testament. not just the red letters, by the way, because the apostles were authorized by Jesus to teach authoritatively as well. So their teachings are binding.
Amen.
So let's go back to that. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So lawlessness is lawless ones who do not abide by the teachings of Christ.
Amen.
They are false prophets. The fruits by which they are known are their teachings, not their personalities, not the number of followers, and not their miracles. Now, we've brought this right directly out of Matthew 7 with careful and sound biblical exegesis.
Exactly.
Now, I think that the church needs to wake up to what Jesus taught here, because most people are making false judgments on false basis, and because of that, are being taken captive by false teachers.
Exactly. So we have to focus on these teachings, bring it to the Word of God, determine if it's true, and if it's not, disregard it. Discard it.
Yeah, it doesn't stay within the boundaries drawn out according to the Word of God that define who God is, what His will is, what salvation is about, what the gospel is, and what is it like to live the Christian life. It's all defined in the Scripture.
Okay, Robert, how about Acts 20?
Well, I think Acts 20 is important, and we go back to it many times.
Yes.
Because I think it's a clear section of Scripture that explains the responsibility of elders and the need that we have to be spared from the wolves and the false teachers.
Yes.
And so we look at Paul's practice and his warning. So let's start with Acts 20, verses 20 and 21. He said this to the Ephesian elders, where he'd been ministering for 3 years. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, the elders are appointed. They are responsible. They've been taught by Paul. They've heard about the faith. Notice Paul summarizes his message, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's a consistent theme in Luke Acts. So as he is about to leave for Jerusalem, here's what he says to those elders. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent from the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. King James says the whole counsel of God. So the implication is that every preacher of the gospel and every pastor is obligated to teach the whole counsel of God to the flock.
Is that why you picked that verse for this?
Right, because the fact is, remember we were saying that you judge based on the false prophets with staying within the boundaries?
Yes.
And so these teachings are painting the picture of what the boundaries look like, what is and is not from God.
This is the stuff that's truly important for all churches.
Absolutely. Anytime people aren't taught in the whole counsel of God, meaning what's revealed from Genesis to Revelation, all the important topics, all the important doctrines, if they're not rehearsed, reiterated, spoken from the pulpit, taught in classes, discussed in Bible studies, then you have a church that's ripe to be abused by false teachers and wolves because they don't know the difference.
Okay, so you're talking about, in the quote that you gave, preaching the kingdom. Preaching the kingdom, meaning what?
Well, I just wanted to make note of the synonymous parallelisms here. He said he preached repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked also about the gospel of grace in this section.
Yes.
And then he talks about preaching the kingdom. It's not like these are totally disjointed messages that have nothing to do with each other. There are various ways of describing what's revealed in the New Testament That's the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
That we're preaching.
Amen.
Including the means of salvation and what does it mean to repent and to enter the kingdom by faith and look for the literal kingdom to come in the future. So had Paul not done this, he would have imperiled their souls and failed his sacred mission and brought guilt upon himself for failing to warn them of coming judgment. So he was innocent because he did what he did. Now, my claim is that we can't just get an exemption from this because we'd rather be seeker sensitive or we'd rather be popular with the world or we'd rather have a positive message or what have you. This isn't optional.
So you're saying Paul's message to them applies to us today?
Absolutely.
Okay.
It's authoritative.
And the bottom line on that is that the flock has to be equipped.
Right. If we don't equip the flock, they can't discern and they can't judge. We're talking about judging.
Yes.
What we cannot judge and what we can judge. We're saying we can judge the content of teaching, whether it's from God or not, and we can judge by the fruits, which really is the same idea. Is this lawlessness or is it staying within the doctrine of Christ?
Okay.
Now, here's what Paul goes on to say, and I think it's absolutely true, that after he departs, wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. So we have to guard the flock against the wolves. Now, let's make an application to our topic here. Last week, we were talking about this. People give teachings. They write books. They preach sermons. They go on the radio. And they claim to be telling you true things from God.
Exactly.
And if someone comes along and points out that what they said is not biblical, if that might be the case,
yes,
they say, oh, no, you sin. You have to go to me in private.
Yes.
Why do they say that? Well, because they're making a living selling their public teachings, and if the public's warned that they're false, it would impinge on their what they're trying to do.
Yes.
So you go privately and say, well, I don't think that's right, and they go, okay, duly noted, go away. Now I'm going to go back and teach the same false thing again.
Well, too often they actually say, you're small fry. You got nothing to say to me.
That, I've heard that so many times.
I know.
I just recently
told me about
somebody suggested that me and anybody else like me is just a spider on the pond.
Who are you and how big is your church?
Absolutely.
What's truth got to do with it? Yeah, it's kind of bad.
Yeah, exactly. So okay. if you get a big enough audience, then you can say false teachings and you get a get out of false teaching jail free card or something.
You know, let's go after that wolves thing. It's Acts 20, but it's verses 28 to 30.
Yes.
Talk about that a little bit, if you would, and then let's talk about where these wolves come from.
Well, it says right here, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. Hmm. And it says drawing away disciples after themselves. Well, yes. Why? Because if a teaching originates from the wolf or the teacher.
Yes.
And it can't not be found in the Bible or as a perversion of the Bible, then the disciples become disciples of them, not of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because the only place they can get that teaching is from this man. You can study the Bible forever and never get it yourself because it's not in there.
It's not there.
It's not there.
Yeah.
So false teachers always make disciples after themselves because they're the source of the teaching, not Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And so, dear listeners, you need to know the difference. And if you're not trained in the scriptures and sound principles of biblical interpretation according to the historical grammatical meaning of the text as inspired by the Holy Spirit, then you don't have the tools to tell the difference between a wolf and a true teacher who's from God.
Absolutely. Okay. John 10.
This is an interesting one. Let me tell you something. Somebody actually, after our Sunday school Sunday, brought this up.
Hmm.
I think he had attributed some of my articles or maybe just had been talking to somebody about what's true and what's false. And you know the response they got?
Hmm.
You're putting God in a box.
Oh, really?
Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
You're putting God in a box. Yes. Well, here's an interesting way to respond to that that I used before. No, it's not that we can't put God anywhere. God is who he is. God's putting us in a box, but it's not a box, it's a sheepfold.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
And what he's trying to do by putting us in the sheepfold, and Jesus being the good shepherd, and Jesus being the door of the sheep, and Jesus being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, is he's protecting us from the wolves. Here's what Jesus said in John 10. start with verse 1 here. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. John 10 and verse 1.
There you go.
So at issue in John 10 was that Jesus is truly speaking for God. He's God the Son, fully human and fully God, who speaks the words of God. And he's the good shepherd who guards the flock.
Amen.
So people that don't want to be in a box are saying they want to be out there roving around where the wolves can get them.
Yes.
They don't want to stay within the boundaries that God's drawn. The boundaries are drawn by God, not man.
Yes.
And so what they're saying is, if you tell me what those boundaries are by careful biblical exposition, I don't like it because you're putting me in a box or you're putting God in a box. No, we're just trying to stay within the boundaries that God drew. Now, if you don't like being in there, then you're putting yourselves out where the wolves are. Now, you don't need me to do that. Any Bible teacher has the same answers if they're willing to search the scriptures.
What does it mean that Jesus is the door?
He's the means of entry. And some have pointed out that literally at night, the shepherd would get the sheep inside the sheepfold and actually sleep across the doorway because they couldn't wander out because he's without him knowing it.
Interesting explanation.
I've heard that. I assume there's some historical accuracy, but he's the only way in to be a part of the sheepfold.
Okay.
And then it says the false teachers are hirelings. Why? Because they aren't feeding the sheep. They don't care about the well-being of the sheep. What did Jesus tell Peter? Feed my sheep.
Amen.
He says the hireling flees and the wolf snatches them. Why? Because he won't guard them. The hireling won't guard the flock.
Amen.
Every pastor is called to be an elder who guards the flock, just like those elders in Acts 20 were told to do so.
I agree.
And it's a serious responsibility.
Okay, I think that wraps that part of it up. Let's move to 1 Timothy. You made a comment, a headline in your paper, said, Paul's warning comes true. What's that about?
Well, he warned the Ephesian elders that after he left, wolves would come.
Yes, he did.
Well, Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy quite later, all right?
Yes.
And sure enough, the wolves had come to Ephesus. That's where
By
Timothy
the way,
was.
Did they have names?
Yeah, it was a guy named Hymenaeus and another named Alexander.
How would we know that?
Because Paul named them.
He named them out loud. My goodness, isn't that amazing?
Well, we're told not to do that because people don't want to follow the biblical pattern.
Okay, let's pursue that and find out why. Okay.
Well, he says that they, some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may be taught not to blaspheme. The reason false teachers are dealt with publicly is their teaching is public.
Public. Yep.
That's where ideas are debated. As we said last week, when people were teaching that you have to be circumcised to be saved, that was publicly debated because they were publicly teaching it. Where this rule that people made up came from, I don't know. But they're saying false teachers can teach anything they want publicly in the church to the flock. And if somebody corrects them, the one correcting them is the sinner.
Amazing.
Mind-boggling.
Oh, it's amazing.
Okay. How deceived people are. But
okay, Paul's reminding Timothy of something here and in chapter 4. Now,
yeah, here's what he says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, what are these things? Well, the true teachings and the warnings against error and so forth. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine that you've been following.
Let's cover those two things, the faith and sound doctrine.
Well, when you have a definite article with the word faith, it concerns the content of what we believe.
Perfect.
Okay. So the faith once for all delivered to the saints that we're supposed to contend for. Doctrine is teaching. I know people often use the term doctrine like it was a really bad word.
Yes.
Well, we don't want doctrine. Well, the word doctrine simply means teaching. And I remember having a discussion with a pastor. Said, well, no, we don't have doctrine in our church.
Oh, really?
And I said, well, do you have somebody in the pulpit and their mouth is moving and words are coming out? And he says, well, yeah, we have sermons. I said, well, then you have doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. You just, what you're saying is you don't have biblical teaching.
Bingo. Okay. There's actually an admonition in 4:16, 1 Timothy 4:16.
Yeah, listen to this. It's very important. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching, or could translate that doctrine.
Doctrine, yes.
persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you.
Ah, it's two parts.
Right. There's salvation is at stake. This isn't just some nitpicky thing. You know, I've heard people say, well, why do you care about all this? What's so important? Why do you care about what's taught or what's preached? And aren't you just being picky? Well, it says here that salvation's at stake, according to Paul.
Amen.
So we should care. Does it matter who Jesus is? That's the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ, that phrase, by the way, in the genitive in the Greek, can mean teaching about Christ, which the Bible provides, or teaching from Christ, which is also the message of the New Testament.
Didn't know that.
Depending on us, the objective, subjective, genitive, but both things are true. We need to know what Christ has taught, and we need to know a true doctrine about Christ, who he is, and all of the implications of messianic salvation.
Well, it's interesting. In the paper, you pick this up, but even as you read it, when you say for yourself and for those who hear you, what he's pointing to is the teachings have consequences.
Absolutely. Wow. They always do.
Wow.
Any teaching that's not from God, that we think is from God, is somehow defining for us a God we didn't know.
Exactly.
According to Deuteronomy 13.
Paul got back to this issue in his second letter. He wrote Timothy a second time.
Yeah, and he says basically he prophesies that a time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll keep on themselves teachers. In other words, they will find people to teach what they want to hear.
Yes.
Okay. But what does Paul give as the antidote to that? Preach the word in season and out. So because they don't want to hear sound doctrine, his prescription?
Sound doctrine.
Right.
Preach it.
Give them what they don't want.
Yeah.
Sound doctrine. Why? Because sound doctrine will correct us, it'll encourage us, it'll do a lot of wonderful, gracious benefits in the lives of believers.
How would you do a quick summary of this one?
Well, Paul's prophecy came true. Some of the elders actually became the false teachers, which he said from among your own selves.
Yes, he did.
But Timothy was there to correct the situation, to withstand the false teaching, to correct, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and get things straightened out.
And in your paper also, you said basically it's teach the true doctrine, correct the false doctrine, and protect the flock from the wolves. And I thought, man, that's a great summary.
Absolutely.
That's what this game's about. Okay. We actually have something out of Galatians, too.
Yeah, I'll just quickly mention that rather than getting in depth. But in Galatians, you can read where Peter fell into hypocrisy.
Yes.
And refused to eat with the Gentiles when the Jewish people from Jerusalem came.
Yes.
And Paul saw it and went and publicly rebuked him.
Wow. And that's a close brother.
He said, I rebuked him before all.
Yes.
Why? Because it wasn't a secret. Everybody saw what was going on.
Yes.
So the two or three witnesses weren't necessary because they had the whole church as a witness because it was happening right there.
Let's move towards some kind of a conclusion here so we can draw all this together. I'm going to want to hear a little bit from you about what we can judge, what we can't judge. But where does conscience and liberty come in this whole thing?
In Romans 14, it talks about not judging the opinions of the weaker brother.
Yes.
But at issue were things that weren't absolutes or dictated in the Bible.
Exactly.
Some eat meat, some eat vegetables, some have different days of worship. And he says, don't judge.
Don't worry about it. Yep.
So we're not to be judges of things that God hasn't declared to be true or false or sin or not sin. Or, let's put it another way, things that are rightly within the realm of Christian liberty.
Perfect.
Yep. If it is a matter of Christian liberty, then we can't judge it.
Yep.
Because if we do, we make ourselves a lawgiver, and it's a sin to try to be a lawgiver.
Okay.
God's the only legitimate lawgiver.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
It wasn't too long ago somebody sent me a thing rebuking me and calling me a sinner because I preached out of the New American Standard Bible.
Oh, boy.
And I had to preach. If I didn't preach out of the King James, then I'm a sinner. So I just wrote back and I said, well, you made yourself a lawgiver and God doesn't like us to be lawgivers. He goes, well, how am I a lawgiver?
Yeah.
Well, you just say I have to use the King James Bible because you said I have to.
Right.
And if I don't, I'm a sinner. That's making yourself a lawgiver because there's nothing in the actual Bible, which was written in Greek and Hebrew, that says, thus saith the Lord. You have to read the King James.
Sorry, that's liberty.
So therefore, you're making yourself a lawgiver, and that's a sinful thing to do. So thank you while I use my New American Standard.
Okay, what can we judge, what can't we judge, and how do you wrap this up?
Make it real simple. We can judge what we can know. We can't judge what we can't know. Here's a summary that I wrote. We can and must judge what we can know objectively, but we must not judge what we cannot know objectively. Ask yourself when you make a judgment, can I know this with certainty? If the answer is no, we cannot judge. If the answer is yes, and the issue concerns biblical doctrine or sin, we not only may judge, we must judge.
Outstanding.
And if we do not, we imperil our own souls and the flock of God that he purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely perfect. If somebody wanted to read about what we've just been talking about, what would you reference them to?
Well, if you go to cicministry.org,
yes,
and choose articles, and they're listed there in order of publication. This is issue number 94, May, June 2006, and it's entitled Discernment in an Age of Deception, Defining the Believer's Biblical Call to Judge.
Well, Robert, I think this was an excellent discussion. I think it's going to be helpful for some folks. So, people, I hope that you enjoyed it as much as I did. All right?
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.